Well, this morning we are returning to our study of the book of Hebrews. It was a book written to Jewish Christians, some of whom were tempted to reject their faith in Christ and to return to their former religion of Judaism. Many of their own countrymen wanted nothing less than to see these Jewish Christians wiped off the face of the earth. And so these Christians faced some severe persecutions at times. This letter makes clear to these believers just what such a rejection of Christ really means. Now, the Jews persecuting the early church were also the Jews who were responsible for having Jesus crucified by the Romans, as we were reminded this morning. And so that generation of Jews was a generation under the wrath of God. As Jesus said to the women in Jerusalem as he was being led to Golgotha, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." To reject Christ then and to return to Judaism was to join the generation of God's wrath. As a result, throughout this letter, we find the writer strongly urging his readers to stay the course, to hold on to their confession of Christ and to keep on believing in him as a follower of Christ. In chapter 11, he gives a list of examples of Old Testament believers who lived a life of faith, who believed that everything that had real value was found in what God promised rather than in what this world has to offer. As we read in chapter 11, some gave up the riches of this world, some gave up the comforts of this life, some gave up their very lives, in order to stay the course of faith. And in chapter 12, we read that this life of faith that we are on is like a race that we must run to the finish if we are to reach the goal of entering the kingdom of God. If we choose to live for the things of this world, or we give ourselves to some sin instead of the life of faith, then we are giving up running the race, and we will never reach the finish line. And so by faith, we are to lay aside sin as a weight that keeps us from running. So we read in the beginning of chapter 12. And we are to look at Jesus and stay the course and keep on believing in him, because our eternal destiny is at stake. Faith in Christ is a race, and from our standpoint, it's going to take every effort on our part to stay in the race. From God's standpoint, he will not let us go. And he will not let our faith fail. And this is called the perseverance of the saints. And the saints are those whom God has chosen to be his very own. One way God perfects and completes our faith is to discipline and train us in the way of faith by the suffering that he allows into our lives. Knowing that suffering leads to greater humility, and God gives grace to the humble, we read. Grace to believe and draw close to him. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, we read, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives." It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? And so the challenge for us here is that it is easy to become discouraged and worn down by the sufferings and hardships that we face in this race of faith. We are reminded that this suffering and hardship will not last, even if it continues for a lifetime here on earth. It's not long, because compared to eternity, it's only for a moment. And so we are to keep running the race. And this brings us to our text for this morning. Now, one last thing before I read it. In the Greek, these words are addressed not to one person, but to many. It's in the plural. And so this portion of Hebrews is addressed to the churches and to us as a church. So now with that, let's hear God's word for us this morning. Verses 12 through 17 of chapter 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the exhortation that we have here that applies to us as a church and how we as a body are to respond to you, our head and our God, we are your spouse. You are our husband. You are our Lord. And Lord, so we ask that you will open our understanding to see how we can be obedient to your word, how we can follow in your ways, how we can trust and believe in all that you have done and all that you've provided for us, that we might live and walk with you. So we ask your blessing as we come to your word, for we pray through Jesus. Amen. Well, to get a handle on this portion of Hebrews, we need to understand what the writer's doing. In verses 12 and 13, he's still using the image of running a race as he tells us as a church what we must do. And then in verses 14 through 17, he explains what he has said in the verses 12 and 13. He explains what this means in more practical terms. And so, back to the beginning, using the image of a race, we read we are to lift up drooping hands and strengthen weak knees and make straight paths for our feet. Now, actually, in our translation, we have two verbs. We have lift up and we have strengthen. It's just one in the Greek, just one word. The drooping hands and the weak knees are in need of being revitalized, restored. And so we need to become strong in faith once again. Remember, we're running a race of faith, and we need to become strong in faith once again. We started out well, but have become weak in faith, perhaps due to disappointment or discouragement, or perhaps due to sheer laziness in regard to prayer and the reading of God's word. And so here we are told again to become strong in faith once again. Now, you know, there are other scriptures that say nearly the same, give nearly the same command. We're told in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, that we are to be strong in faith. And in Ephesians 6, 10, that we are to be strong in the Lord, which is essentially the same thing. And as a church, we then are to be encouraging one another to believe in Christ and to believe in the promises of the gospel. And then we are commanded here as a church to make straight paths. The Greek word for paths is a word used for the tracks of a wheel. That would be the image that would come to mind as those who heard this scripture read to them. Make straight tracks. We are here to make straight tracks for our feet to run, because we're running a race. And so this has to do with knowing where to go in the race, the path we're to take. We want to lay it out. We want to have straight tracks laid out for us. Well, this has to do with the teaching of God's word, the teaching of the way of faith and obedience. The church needs to teach what it means to practice faith and obedience as revealed in God's word, as it's applied to our day and culture, so that all can follow in the path of discipleship, of living as a follower of Christ. And we need to do this for the sake of those who are lame. That's what it says here. For the sake of those who are lame, whose faith has suffered harm, who are in danger of being wrenched out of joint. That's just really the picture here. Wrenched out of joint with regards to their faith. Crippled, really. Incapable of going on. So they cannot continue in this race of faith. And we need to help them. We need to encourage. For example, we need to encourage those who have fallen into some sin and who now struggle to believe that God can forgive them. You know, perhaps it's some sin that they've sinned before and repented before many times, and they just are beginning to think, how can God forgive them? We need to remind them and let them hear again the promise that we have in the cross and resurrection of Christ, that God completely forgives our sins, and that it's our faith that justifies us and not our works, and that our Father in love and joy welcomes the prodigal who returns to Him in repentance and faith. The weak need to be restored in their faith in Christ and healed, so that they can continue in the race. We need to help one another. And next we come to verses 14 through 17, and to what this means practically in the life of the church. I've given a couple of examples, but our scripture goes into more detail here. How does such faith reveal itself in the church? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, we're told that faith expresses itself in love. Love for one another and love for God. So, in the life of the church, this will be seen in the unity of peace within the church and in the holiness of our conduct. And so we read that we are to strive for peace, strive for or pursue peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. As we keep on the lookout as we keep on the lookout for anyone who is coming short of the grace of God. I borrowed it here from the NAS translation. Ours has see to it that we're to look out for this. And this kind of faith in the church is faith in action. This is faith expressing itself in the life of the church. So, but let me take a moment to explain the phrase striving for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. For in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 22, you will remember some maybe months ago now that we've already been told that since Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, that we are now to draw near to God in faith, with hearts sprinkled clean, and our conscience and bodies washed with pure water. That we are to come boldly right into the presence of God. And so, truly, this is because Christ has made us holy. We are holy in the sight of God. He has made us holy by dying for our sins and by shedding his blood for us. And the forgiveness his blood purchased for us makes us clean in God's sight. And the righteousness he earned and covers us with makes us righteous and holy in God's sight. So it's in the holiness of Christ that we will see God. But since we are in Christ, since we live in Christ, by faith, our lives are in the process of being transformed and becoming more like his in holiness. To live by faith means that we are to pursue in this life that holiness which one day we will possess when we're with him in heaven. That's the holiness we're to be pursuing now. So by faith, we seek to live holy lives. And so here in our text, we are to apply this to the life of our church. Be strong in faith means being strong in the love that produces peace with all, as well as holiness among its members. And if there are any that are falling short in this, they are falling short of the grace of God. And we as a church, particularly the elders, need to address situations where someone is falling short for the sake of the body, for the sake of their soul, and for the honor of Christ's name. And there are two situations our text brings to our attention. One's in verse 15, and that's the root of bitterness springing up and causing trouble. Well, first, what is this root of bitterness? It is the bitterness that comes often from suffering pain or disappointment or both when faith is lacking. When you suffer and there is not the faith to hold you up, assuring you of God's love in the midst of that suffering. Unbelief tells you that God does not love you, and your heart becomes angry and bitter toward God. When someone does not believe the gospel, he or she provides an opportunity for bitterness to take root in the heart. And in that bitterness spreads its poison in the body. Many become defiled. And it spreads often in the form of gossip or in the form of a contentious and rebellious spirit. And the elders need to be sensitive to this and deal with it by addressing the real source of the problem, the lack of belief in God's love and grace in Christ. The other situation in verses 16 through 17 is when a member of the church has become sexually immoral or is living a unholy, profane, ungodly life. Our translation puts it this way. You have to go back to verse 15. There you see, it says, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau." That word, "see to it," is the same word used for a bishop, a pastor. It's to look out. And so another translation would be, "Watch out that no one be allowed to remain sexually immoral or unholy like Esau." As a perfectly appropriate translation. And so here, some kind of church discipline would be required, even to the point of excommunication. They'd not be allowed. And so Esau here is chosen as an example of an ungodly, profane life because of the choice that he made. He gave up the promised blessing of God for a single meal. Traded it in. You may remember, he came in from hunting, famished, and asked Jacob for some of that lentil stew. And Jacob demanded that Esau, who was the older of the two twins, sell him his birthright, which included the blessing of Abraham. And Esau did it. He agreed. And sometime later, when Rebekah and Jacob contrived to have Esau bless Jacob contrived to have Isaac bless Jacob instead of Esau. Remember that? He had him dress up with lamb's wool on his arms and bring in some spicy meat. And Isaac blessed him. And then Jacob left, and just as he practically left the room, Esau walks in with his game and says to his father, "Bless me." And Isaac said, "Who's this?" And says to him, "The one I've blessed shall be blessed." And in that, he rejected Esau, even though Esau begged with tears that Isaac bless him with that blessing. In all of this, Esau showed no real regard from the beginning to the end of his life, no real regard for God. He was totally focused on this world and in what this world could offer him. And so someone who lives like Esau is someone who lives their life as if this world is all there is, lives for the world, following the ways of the world, full of greed and pride and self-indulgent, having their own way. And that really is no better than someone who lives a sexually immoral lifestyle. As a member of the church who lives such a life, he treats God as if God were totally irrelevant, even while he's professing faith, or she's professing faith. And so this is someone who's coming short of the grace of God, someone who's not going to finish the race of faith. This is faith without works. Your life is denying your profession. It's faith without works, and it's not going to save you. And so for the sake of this person's soul and for the sake of the name of Christ, the church, through the elders, need to deal with this person in love. in the process of church discipline. Because we are all in a race. We need to finish this race as we started it. By faith. The stakes are too high not to. The stakes are eternal life or eternal death. And this scripture teaches that we are not alone in this race. We are in it together. We are in it together because in the wisdom of God, He has so composed and designed us as individual and has so laid out our lives that we need one another. There are always going to be times we need one another. And so we need to belong to a church body. We need the encouragement. We need the accountability. We need the differences. You know, we can get so frustrated with people who are so different from us, can't we, at times? But we need those differences. Because we need the different gifts that each one of us brings to the church so that we can help and be helped. So that we can love and be loved. So that we can serve and be served. And so that together we can serve God as His servant. And be the bodily presence of Christ here on earth, bringing the salvation and the message of the gospel to the world. That's our calling. That's who we are. And we need to believe as a church and keep on believing. Although we want to think that we can do it alone. We want to think that. But God says we can't. We need one another. And so it's His plan for us that His church, as His church, together would know Him and would make His name known in the earth. So let us be reminding one another as we share how God's working in our lives and how we have been reminded of His forgiveness and grace as He deals with us. You know, it's never a problem when you share that you too are broken and you too need God. Because that's an encouragement to others. And let us keep pointing to Christ and His cross, that we may all finish this race together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise You for Your mercy. It's new every morning. Thank You so much for Your word, Your truth, and that You call us to be Your people as a body, as a church, that we need one another. And we thank You so much for giving us to one another in this local church. And we pray that You will at work among us, that we would be ready to encourage others and support them in their race, that together we might all arrive safely in Your arms, and we may all be praising Your name. Lord, we thank You for the sacrament we're about to share, that it reminds us as we eat of one bread and one cup that we are one body through Your sacrifice. And so, Lord, we thank You again for Your love and grace and ask Your blessing through Your own precious name. Amen.